Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence as a few of thy children, desiring that we might receive a blessing from thee. We're mindful of our past experiences as we have gathered in thy name and found that the blessing has been poured out upon us, and we desire at this time that we might be in a condition of mind and heart to receive from thy table and make use of the broken bread. Pray thou bless the brother who now present thy word of truth to us, and portion of it. May we be profited with all, may he be stimulated and blessed. I think of life gatherings and pray for thy people in every place, thy working workers, those who are seeking to lift up holy hands in thy cause, and seeking that they might stimulate those of like precious faith to make further progress and continue to sacrifice, fulfill their consecration. Pray now that thou look upon us not according to our deserts, but according to thy great mercy, and do for us the things we are unable to do for ourselves. Pray for thy forgiveness, for thy blessing. Render our worship in the name of Jesus for his sake.
Friends, our little talk with you, a quiet talk by the way, will not be along any doctrinal line, not necessarily character, but it'll be something for your comfort along the pilgrim way. And the subject that Brother Denby, what he left for me to tell you, is traveling clothes. And most of you will undoubtedly remember that when God would establish his dwelling place among the children of men, and typically the children of Israel, he called Moses apart from among the people, and to a mount he had to separate himself from the camp, ascend the mount, and then in sweet communion with God, he was shown a pattern there, and this pattern was a heavenly pattern, as it were. And during the time that he was there, he fasted from all such foods as were common to Israel. That was so that he might be able to have indelibly impressed upon his heart, not merely his mind, but his heart, the pattern. And before he left, God said to him, when you build this tabernacle among the children of Israel, see that thou make it according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Now I think that anyone that would come into communion with God must first separate himself from the people of the land. He must ascend the mount by way of consecration and dedication, the mount of spirituality. He ascends high, and then it is that God reveals to him his will concerning him. And while Moses was given a typical tabernacle, and he was told that there would be those that would be raised up particularly to enter into the work of building this tabernacle and its furnishings. Nevertheless, this was all typical because there is another tabernacle, not made with hands, that is someday to come down and find its place among the children of men. And this is the tabernacle, of course, that Moses' tabernacle was merely the type of. To this end, God calls you and he calls me. He calls us away from the multitudes, from the camp of Israel, as it were, that we might ascend into the mount. And there God shows us Christ Jesus, as the dwelling place of his Spirit while he was here on earth. And having seen the pattern, which is Jesus, who could say, I do always the things that please him, that please the Father, we are instructed to go back to the camp and build our tabernacles according to that pattern. So that as we are among the children of men, we too should be the transient abode of God, of God's Holy Spirit, even as Jesus was. And that was the purpose in calling Moses apart. And there he was instructed in so far as the materials and so forth were concerned in the building of the ancient typical tabernacle. That tabernacle to the children of Israel represented the place where God dwelt. Actually, God couldn't dwell in that little tabernacle. He couldn't have dwelt there except figuratively. The Shekinah glory was a representation of Jehovah God. And yet no one could see that Shekinah glory. But only he who was permitted to come into the most holy of that ancient tabernacle. But it was nevertheless the dwelling place of God. People may not be able to see the God that you worship, but they can see his dwelling place. And his dwelling place must be kept holy. Remember the Apostle Paul speaking of us individually, and the church, of course, collectively. Know ye not that your bodies are the sanctuaries of God, and defile not the temple of God, for he dwells in you by his Spirit. Now this tabernacle, as it stood among the children of Israel there, at any time, any of the children of Israel, if they had any doubt about the matter, they might lift up their faces in the direction of the tabernacle, see the cloud above it, recognize that God's presence was still with his people. If he didn't turn his face in that direction, of course he wouldn't know. So it is needful for any who would know of the presence of God, whether they could see him or not, to turn their faces in the direction of God. Well, after this tabernacle was established, it was dedicated. Moses used an oil with which he dedicated, consecrated that ancient tabernacle. It became the dwelling place of God. And as the dwelling place of God, there it stood. It had a court, it had a holy, it had a most holy. But as the people looked down upon that tabernacle, they did not see actually the place where God dwelt. It was hidden from their eyes. The tabernacle was covered with rough, unsightly skins. Now, those of you who are familiar with the tabernacle will undoubtedly recall. Now, we'll just remind you that there isn't anything said about the tabernacle having had a ridgepole. That's merely an assumption on our part. But we'll say that was the ridgepole. And over the top of that was a seal skin covering. And directly beneath that was one ram skin dyed red. Then the tabernacle was composed of the linen curtains over the boards. And then over that, the tent, which was made of cashmere cloth. And down in here, of course, was the dwelling place of God. Now, as one looked down on that tabernacle, what he saw was not the ram skin dyed red, not the cashmere cloth curtain, not the glorious curtain which constituted the tabernacle itself, nor even that which was hidden away within the tabernacle. Our reason for bringing this to your attention is this, that Isaiah in the 53rd chapter speaks of this tabernacle. Oh, he doesn't speak of it directly in this way, but But he says, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, there were many prophecies that spoke of Jesus. And yet, when Jesus came to his own, they couldn't receive him. They didn't understand. Oh, yes, the things that they wanted to believe, they believed. But the things that they did not want to believe, they didn't believe. And yet, both of these were a part of the prophecy. Who hath believed our report? So that when Jesus did come to his own, they received him not. But it is said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. Now you will notice, dear friends, that the inside covering, not the sealskin covering, but the one directly below that, was ram skin dyed red. But outside of this was the seal skin. Inside of the ram skin was the cashmere cloth curtain and the glorious linen curtain with the interwoven threads of scarlet, blue, and purple and cherubim woven into it. Now in this, we have a figure, as it were, in which God represented his glorious plan of the ages. Ultimately, it was to be one in which the whole world of mankind would be redeemed by one in whom the whole plan of God was purposed. As the Apostle Paul says, that the divine plan of the ages was purposed in Christ Jesus. Now that was not in the Logos. That was in Christ Jesus. And he was not the Logos in his pre-human existence. He had to leave the glory that he had with the Father to become the man Christ Jesus. And as such, you remember, even at the time of his birth, it was said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Actually, he didn't become Christ, the anointed, in the fullest sense of the word, until the time of his consecration. Well, now the fact remains that he who was the Logos emptied himself of all the glory that he had with the Father. And in the Greek, this is called kenosis. And in our translation, it's been rendered, he made himself of no reputation. Actually, it means he emptied himself. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. And that step from the realms of light to the shades of night, how better could it be represented by rough than by these rough, unsightly, drab sealskin covers? As one would look down on the tabernacle, he wouldn't think of the golden vessels of honor within here. He wouldn't think of the shine of Shekinah glory necessarily. He'd see the rough, unsightly seals. But this is the only skin that was taken from an animal that did not belong to the land. The ram skin, the cashmere cloth curtain, they were taken from land animals. But this, from an animal whose habitat is the sea. So Jesus, in his pre-human existence, was a spirit being. His realm was the spirit plane. And he had to be taken out of that spirit plane to become, as it were, the tabernacle, the means whereby God would redeem the world of mankind. And when Jesus came, they recognized only the seal skin, his flesh. Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the carpenter? What good thing can come from Nazareth? You see, there wasn't anything to his credit. Who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? We regarded him as one smitten of God, you see. And thus the rough, unsightly seal skin represented Jesus' flesh. That's the way the people looked upon him. But underneath this was the Lamb of God, the Ram of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But this they could not see. John identified this one when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well now, dear friends, We're not going into all of the rest of this here for the moment. We just thought we would give that as a prelude to what we have to say. Now, within this tabernacle, there was, of course, outside the court. And then there was the tabernacle proper, which was divided into two units. This was the most holy, and this was the holy, or the tabernacle of the congregation. In the court, there stood here the altar of burnt offering, the laver. The golden candlestick stood here, the table of the showbread here, the incense altar here, and the Ark of the Covenant in there. Now these vessels all, of course, represent certain aspects of God's plan. This altar represented more particularly the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Any other offering that is ever acceptable to God will have to be offered on that altar upon the basis of the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. No one would have a right, not even the priest, to come into the presence of God. And if you look at the 16th chapter of Leviticus, you'll find that God says, Moses, you tell Aaron not to come into my presence at all times, but when he comes, let him come with a bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He didn't mean that he was to bring these in here, but that which was represented as the life, the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Our high priest had no right to access in the presence of God without having died upon the altar. It is appointed to men, the priest, once to die. And the ancient priest died in the animals that were offered. And they brought the blood of others in with them to make reconciliation. But Jesus did not come with the blood of others. He came with his own blood. And so he too had to come with his own blood in order to sprinkle it on and before the mercy seat to make an atonement for you, for me, and, of course, basically also for the whole world of mankind. Now, we say this altar represented the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus. We can, in a sense, see that the altar might also represent us, too, in the same sense that this incense altar would represent us, and the table would represent us, and the golden candlestick would represent us, and the Ark of the Covenant. They all represent us in some peculiar sort of a way in which God intended to reflect it. Now, these vessels were all vessels of honor. Even these. Did you remember, dear friends, that the clothing which the underpriests wore were white linen? They were really garments of sacrifice. The high priest also was arrayed in garments of sacrifice. But whether they were the garments that we call the garments of glory and beauty, or the white linen garments, they were all for glory and for beauty. Even as the imputed righteousness of Jesus, the robe which we now wear, not the righteousness which shall be ours, unto her shall be given, to be arrayed in white linen, which white linen is the righteousness of the saints. No, not that. But that which we wear here and now is also for our glory and for our beauty. Without the imputed righteousness of Jesus, we would have no glory and no beauty even in our lives here and now. But nevertheless, so we find. Here we find that which represents the human in copper. Here that which represents the divine, either begotten or born of the divine nature, represented by gold. These vessels here, with the exception of the golden candlestick, that is the table of the showbread, the incense altar, the Ark of the Covenant, were all made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. But the candlestick was not made of wood overlaid with gold, but it was made of beaten gold, gold beaten. Now, there is a certain sense in which this golden candlestick represents God's word of truth, enlightening those who come into the tabernacle proper, into the spirit-begotten state, They learn something of the deeper things of God. The candlestick that is given to us in Revelation, where there are seven individual candlesticks, that candlestick was a candlestick that would be used in the world, as it were. Let your light so shine before men. But this is a different light. This is the deeper aspects of the truth, and it is only for those who will leave the light of the day behind, come into the darkness, as it were, to be enlightened by the only light that was intended to enlighten the priesthood that would serve in here. Now, we want to say this, dear friends. We're not going to consider this candlestick in the sense of being the Word of God, but we're going to consider this candlestick in the sense of representing the church, this side the veil, as a light bearer. And you know, we call it a candlestick. There were no candles that we used. There were oil lamps. It was a lampstand, and the candlestick would not be complete without the lamps. And the lamps would serve no purpose without the oil. And the oil could not be burned without a wick. We wish that we had the time to go into these details, but we will not have that time today. So we're merely going to say, let it suffice to say that this candlestick represents the church, this side the veil, as also does the table of the showbread and the incense altar. But the ark represents the church beyond the veil. Now, this was the arrangement when the tabernacle was erected for the purpose of atonement and permitting the children of Israel, after the Day of Atonement, to bring their sacrifices to the priest within the court, who would lay their sacrifices, whether they would be sin or trespass offerings, or whether they were peace and burnt offerings. They were brought here, and they were burnt here by the priest. Certain offerings were eaten by the priests to indicate his acceptance, as it were, and their forgiveness for their wrongs. But there were also peace offerings and burnt offerings, which represented the dedication of the individual. The sin offerings and the trespass offerings were demanded by the law. God had no pleasure in these. But those offerings, the peace offerings and the burnt offerings, which represented the individual as being completely consumed in the service of God. The sin offering, only the inwards were burnt upon the altar. The externals were burnt with fire without the camp. But those inwards were a sweet savor to God. They were burnt upon the altar. And the burnt offering, which showed how God accepted the sin offering, even though only a part of it was burnt upon the altar, the biggest part seemed to have been burnt without the camp. Nevertheless, God was looking upon it and accepting it as though it was completely consumed upon the altar. And this was reflected in the burnt offerings. Now, so much for the tabernacle in a general way. When it stood there, the people recognized it as a dwelling place of God. But God didn't intend the children of Israel to remain at Sinai for any long period of time. And so it came that the cloud moved and went to another place. And where that cloud rested, they were to, again, erect the tabernacle, and so it was the transient dwelling place of God until the time would come when the temple would be erected. That would be the permanent abode of God, and the tabernacle would pass away. So that this Ark of the Covenant, for a while, traveled from place to place, but when it traveled, it wore clothes, and these we call traveling clothes. But it was not the only thing that wore traveling clothes. This altar wore traveling clothes. These vessels wore traveling clothes, and of course the Ark of the Covenant too. But the reason for mentioning the Ark you will see shortly. While this Ark stood in the Holy of the Tabernacle, there were staves which were never drawn out. It stood there, but the staves were there. But when it was placed in the temple, the staves were drawn out. No longer was it to be carried from place to place. No longer was it to be traveling with a transient dwelling place of God, but it would be permanently residing in the temple of God. Now, in this connection, dear friends, as we've already indicated, each of these vessels, each one of these furnishings, as Brother Russell has brought to our attention, represents the church. Those that were in the holy represented the church this side of the veil in the spirit begotten in the incarnate condition. And those that were beyond the second veil, or rather that which was beyond the second veil, the Ark of the Covenant, represented the church in glory. Now, you will recognize, dear friends, that in the fourth chapter of the book of Numbers, we're told about the traveling clothes that these various furnishings were to wear as the camp of Israel moved on. We're reading from the fourth chapter of Numbers, and we're commencing at the fifth verse. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of seal skin, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put the staves thereof. And upon a table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and the covers, and cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and a cover, and cover the same with a covering of seal skin, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take the cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongues, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, whereof they minister unto it. And they shall put it all in vessels thereof with a covering of seal skin, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with a covering of seal skins, and shall put the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry whereof they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in the cloth of blue, and cover them with a covering of seal skin, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes and so forth from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon, and they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badgers, that is seal skin, and put the staves in it. Now, you'll notice that these various pieces of equipment that are mentioned here, we're going to start with the altar that was in the court. The altar which stood in the court, which we've already said, basically or primarily represents the ransom sacrifice. Anybody of the children of Israel that wanted to come into the court after the Day of Atonement to bring a sacrifice could see this altar. It was made of acacia wood. It was covered with copper plates. They could see it. But when it traveled through the camp, it was not seen because it was covered. And the first covering that came over it, you will notice, was the purple cloth. It was a purple cloth, and then over that came a sealskin covering. Now, you will remember that we said before that the sealskin represented the flesh of Jesus, the one who left the glory that he had with the Father and became the man Christ Jesus. Well, here we have the picture again. We have here a cloth of purple. Now, in order to get purple, you have to take red and blue. And you mix the two of them together, and you get purple. Brother Russell said, the red, which represents sacrifice, is the color of the blood. Blue would represent faithfulness. This would represent, therefore, faithfulness unto death. But you see, instead of a cloth of blue,
And a cloth of red, one of purple was put in there. Because if you are faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. There's the royalty. There's the exaltation, you see. Yet, the world does not appreciate that. They couldn't appreciate that in Jesus. They couldn't see that he had been faithful unto death and brought in atonement for them. All they could see was the sealskin, his flesh. You see, that's the way it was with Jesus. Well, now, the table, the candlestick which stood in the holy, it was made of gold, beaten gold. Well, the church, did you ever feel that beating as you were beaten into shape to be a part of that candlestick of the Lord? If he's going to use you to give light to your brethren, you can rest assured you're going to have some of that hammering. There's going to be some of that beating. It's not going to be at all pleasant. But all of these afflictions are only for a time, and not to be compared at all in any sense of the word with the great exceeding eternal weight of glory that someday is to be ours. Actually, you see, in God's sight, this gold represents the church as being begotten of the divine nature. That's the gold. But did Israel ever see that candlestick? No, because it was covered with a cloth of blue and covered with sealskin on the outside. As the candlestick moved through the camp, while you and I in our relationship to God and to our brethren stand there, as it were, as light bearers to one another, in God's sight, begotten of his Holy Spirit through the indwelling of that Spirit, we give forth that light. As far as the world is concerned, does it see this light? Does it see that you've been begotten of the divine nature? It doesn't even see your faith, the cloth of blue. All it can see is your flesh. If you get to heaven, I'm just as good as you are. I'll get there too. That's the way they feel about it. You may have heard people say that to you. They'd say there's no sense in you living that kind of a life that you're living there, pulling yourself for the world and not enjoying yourself. You don't play cards, you don't gamble, you don't drink, you don't dance. What in the world are you good for anyhow? Well, anyway, you see, that's the rough, unsightly sealskin. It isn't anything. There's no comeliness, no beauty there that wasn't about Jesus. But you said that represented Jesus' flesh. But that's where the beauty is, dear friends, because we become identified with Jesus. In other words, our flesh is no longer our flesh, but our flesh is, as it were, the flesh of Jesus. We're reading from Brother Russell here an article where he speaks of the word baptism. He says it signifies immersion. St. Paul explains that we are all baptized or immersed or anointed by one Spirit into one body. The anointing or baptism of the Spirit came first to our Lord and extended down to the church at Pentecost and has been with the church as an anointing ever since. All of us who come to God by Christ, confessing our sins and asking forgiveness through his merit, and who yield ourselves to be dead with him by baptism into his death, are immersed into membership in his body, thus coming under the anointing. The result is twofold. We become first of all members of Christ in the flesh, and he accepts us and treats us as such. We are first baptized or immersed into death. It's not the new creature, you see. His death, his baptism, our justified humanity. Then the figure changes, and we are raised up out of this baptism into death as new creatures. Thereafter, our flesh is counted as his flesh. So our relationship to Christ is twofold, one appertaining to the flesh and the other to the Spirit. I'm sure, dear friends, if we realized that in this relationship that we have to Christ Jesus, that we're making up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. And for us to live is for Christ to live. Then it isn't you It isn't I who is dying, but it's Jesus that is dying so long as the church is still in the flesh. Paul says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So this flesh that they look upon is even as the flesh of Jesus, providing, of course, that you are identified with Jesus, and that for you to live is Christ. You don't any longer live. Paul doesn't live. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So there we have the candlestick, of course. As we go through the world, as the camp moves on, people don't see the golden candlestick. Then there was the table on which there was a double, well, it's called a double crown, unfortunately. It's sort of a molding, and it's a hand breadth apart. And in the 39th Psalm, in the 5th verse, the psalmist says, thou hast made my days, my life, the period of my existence, a hand breadth. And this hand breadth would represent the period of life. There are two of these moldings, or crowns there, which stand for two things that this table indicates that must be set apart as being accomplished in the church at this stage of her spiritual development. There are two things that this table does. It receives the word of life, and it holds it forth. All your ministry, as long as you live from the time of your begettal of the Holy Spirit to the time when your course is finished, you will be engaged in receiving God's word and holding it forth to the priesthood that is serving within the holy. Now, that's your relationship to the church and to God. But when the camp moved, they didn't see this. That was put over this, a cloth of scarlet, a cloth of blue, and then over that, the seal skin. Now this, of course, is very, very interesting. There's no purple here, only the cloth of blue and the cloth of red. This is a service that you render not to the world. This is a service that you render to your brethren, the priesthood of God. For whom, as John says in the first epistle, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, that even as Jesus laid down his life, we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is a service for the brethren. We receive the word of truth, not merely for ourselves, but also that we might strengthen them. This is the way in which we lay down our lives, as it were, for the brethren, and we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I wish that we could go into all of this detail, but that clock goes so fast, and we can't stop it. And maybe you're glad too. Well, at any rate, our faithfulness unto death is a faithfulness not for the world. This is a faithfulness in laying down our lives for our brethren. And yet as we go through the world, would the world see that? No. All they see is our flesh, the rough, unsightly seal skin. They don't think much of your flesh. They don't think much of my flesh either. And of course there was the incense altar. We're going to eliminate that, dear friends, because we won't have time. We want to come to the very last piece, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. Those are angels. These cherubim, that's what they're supposed to be up there. And these, of course, are the staves on each side. This, of course, was the box in which there were Aaron's rod that budded, the golden bowl of manna, and, of course, the tables of the law. This represents the glorified church beyond the veil. Everywhere that the other furnishments went, the staves were drawn out. Any place on this earth where they rest, that was a resting place, at least for the time being. But the saints of God really find no permanent resting place anywhere on earth. They're looking to the final resting place beyond the second veil, in the glory of God, where they shall be partakers of the divine nature. Now, this too had to travel. And we said that these staves were never drawn out until finally it got into the temple. Now, this is very, very interesting, because those other furnishings all represented the church this side the veil, whereas this represents the church beyond the veil. And when this was covered, I'm going to represent the ark here by this. This is the corner you'll hear, you see. Well, anyway, the veil was over this. This is the veil. And above the veil was sealskin. Stay there. And above that was a cloth of blue. And that's the way it was carried. No one saw the sealskin. Why? Here we have the veil which separates the holy from the most holy. This is the spirit begotten state, and this is the spirit born state. You see? Now, what separates the two? The veil, which represents the death of the flesh. Now, you see, since the veil is here, here's the flesh, really, the sealskin, and here is the cloth of blue. And while we've been passing through this world, yes, they haven't seen our true position before the Lord, but when we've gone beyond the veil, they won't even see our flesh. It won't be because the flesh has gone beyond the veil. No. Because the flesh does not go beyond the veil. This is the church in glory here now. Christ and his church. This is the veil. Death. Yes. But the flesh has gone beyond the veil. And all the world will be able to see will be your faith. When they look among the restitution classes to find you, they won't find you there. Somebody say, where are they? Born in Zion, somebody will say, because of the fact of the testimony that you gave, you see. They will then be able to recognize your faith or your faithfulness. They'll never again see your flesh. Not because it's passed beyond the veil. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. No, but that the church no longer is in the flesh, having passed beyond the veil, and there she is in that glorified state and condition beyond the veil. Now we say, dear friends, our reason for giving this little talk this afternoon was that you might be comforted in this, that the world may not appreciate you. And sometimes I wonder whether the friends in the truth appreciate us too. But the important thing is not whether they appreciate us. The thing is, does God? In other words, we have an rough, unsightly, seamed skin. We have this flesh. But even our friends in the truth, when they see us, they should see Jesus in us. And we should so completely endeavor to cover, to hide the flesh. You see, in the tabernacle, there were no coverings. They were just the vessels of gold, the golden vessels. It was only as they marched through the world that the world would see. And Paul says, henceforth know we no one according to the flesh. Though we've known Christ as such, yet henceforth no more. In other words, we're to look upon one another as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Well, the clock says, Brother Fry, you're through. And I guess we'll have to abide by what the clock says. But you've got another speaker this afternoon. And so, dear friends, this was a little unusual, and I hope that it's been in the nature of encouragement and comfort, that as you go through this world,
Don't be surprised if you're not appreciated, if the things that you do for the glory of God just seem to be so thankless. Yet you know this, that's only as you pass through this world. Someday you'll be represented in that golden ark of the covenant, from whence will flow the blessings of God to all the world of mankind. May God bless that to you.
Crooked and fair belts, like shining forth as lights in the wind, holding forth, no doubt about it, will, as you'll see your light, because we as Christians, why would a light so shine before men, and living epistle seen and read of all men, so no doubt about it, why they'll see this light shining, that's what the apostle said about. I wish I could say a lot more about that. Anyway, 208. We'll close this service with number 208. Mm-hmm. I think you know that hymn. I should say we should know it by heart, right?
Because thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, because thou hast set our feet upon the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus, because thou hast afforded us an opportunity, dear Father, of identification with him here now in his sufferings, in due time also in his glory. We thank thee also, dear Father, for that fellowship of kindred minds with which thou dost bless us along our pilgrim way. Of the people, there were none with Jesus. He trod the winepress alone. But with us, dear Father, thou hast given us fellow preachers, fellow travelers along the way. And we look forward to the time, dear Father, when this blessed fellowship that we do have occasion to enjoy so much from time to time, when we do come together in thy name, when we'll be together for all the ages of eternity, never again to part, seeing in one another only that which glorifies thee. Oh, how blessed will be our lot then, dear Father. Oh, we would be worthy, we would be found worthy, dear Father. And to this end do we ask that thou wouldst indeed continue to bear with us, that Christ Jesus may be before thee our advocate. We thank thee, dear Father, also for the blessed assurance of thy word, that while in the world we may not be appreciated, we are still vessels of thine. Thou hast begotten us by thy Spirit. Thou hast accorded us a place in thy tabernacle. And someday, dear Father, we will be identified with the Ark of the Covenant in thy permanent dwelling place, blessing all the families of the earth. Grant this, dear Father, our heart's sincere desire. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.